Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your patience as I try and figure out, there it is, the little things you have to do. And speaking of that, we do thank you, Sherry, for willingly running the Zoom meeting every Sunday. Don't take it for granted that those on Zoom are very thankful for it as well. So thank you. Yes, it is. Okay. Lord, we are just in awe of how you work and how you make every provision for our lives. And Lord, one of the great provisions is your word, Holy Spirit, as you do reveal your heart in bringing before your people that which we need to know and which needs to have a place, a cherished place in our hearts and in our lives. So we ask that you're blessed as we spend this time together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you one and all for being with us today. Okay, please stand as we read God's word together. Okay. We'll be in 1 Samuel 19. We begin with the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. 1 Samuel 19. Now Saul told Jonathan his son and all his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak with my father about you. If I find out anything, then I shall tell you. Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, Do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause? And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul vowed, As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these words. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as formerly. When there was war again, David went out and fought with the Philistines and defended them with great slaughter, so that they fled before him. Now there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing the harp with his hand. And Saul tried to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence so that he struck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be put to death." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped. And Michal took the household idol and laid it on the bed and put a quilt of goat's hair at its head and covered it with clothes. When Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me on his bed, that I may put him to death." When the messengers entered, behold, the household idol was on the quilt of goat's hair at its head. So Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this, and let my enemy go, so that he has escaped?" And Michal said to David, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I put you to death?'" Now David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, "Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. But when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying with Samuel standing and presiding over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. So Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came as far as the large well that is in Succoth. And he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah." And he proceeded there to Naoth in Ramah. The Spirit of God came upon him also, so that he went along prophesying continually until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Thus reads the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. 1 Samuel 19:23. And he proceeded there to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also, so that he went along prophesying continually until he came to Naoth in Ramah. Today, we are presented with something that needs to be a bedrock reality in the heart and the mind of every true Christian believer in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We need to know that God is the one who controls every aspect of humanity, especially those whose plan and purposes are in opposition to the will of God. His plan is supreme and untouchable by the schemes and the tactics of mankind. In this morning's reading, we have the plot of Saul against David thwarted over and over and over again. Saul was beset with his ferocious jealousy and craving to hold onto the throne of Israel, even against the plan and the purpose of Jehovah. Saul knew that David was the newly anointed one, chosen by God to sit on the throne of Israel. Saul had been given that position, but in the course of looking to his own power and his own honor and his own earthly place of ruling the lives and fortunes of others, he had lost his reliance upon and his heart after the Lord. Instead of seeking after God in the every decision and obeying that which Jehovah required, Saul let himself be persuaded rather to seek after humanity's honor with manipulative and argumentative motivations. He tried to put the so limited human justification for disobedient and malicious disregard for the holiness and the sovereignty of God ahead of his obedience unto the Lord. As a result, Saul was being torn apart with his witness of seeing David with all David's successes, both in battle and in the hearts of his people. Saul despised David and did whatever he could in an attempt to eliminate this young man from the face of the earth. Accordingly, when his every scheme was thwarted by the hand of God, Saul decided to take the matter of the killing of this young Israelite into his own hands. He had sent three sets of executioners to seek out David, who was under the protection of Samuel in Naoth of Ramah. Every time they came close, these groups of men were set upon by the Spirit of the Lord to the point of their prophesying rather than carrying out their designated task to kill. After three such divine defeats to his deadly scheme, Saul himself set forth to do what his men could not accomplish. As he neared the place of David's refuge, the Lord again directly intervened and caused even Saul to prophesy. This heavenly intervention prevented the harm that was the king's intent against the chosen and the anointed one of God. No man can stop that which is the Lord's plan and purpose. His will is done in heaven and on earth in full accordance with that which he has foreordained. The power, prestige, wealth, fame, or any other of that which man uses to elevate oneself over others has absolutely no sway in the reality of God's sovereignty. It matters not how rich or poor, how beautiful or ugly, how strong or how weak, how old or young, no man or woman will ever be able to stand against the work of the Lord God Almighty, the Creator and the sustainer of all that is in place. He alone determines the course of how his divinely ordained work will come to pass. Nothing, no one, and no power, either physically or spiritually, will deter the hand of God from accomplishing that which is his ordained will. We can turn back to the account of Balak and Balaam in Numbers 23, 5 through 12, to see another example of God's divine intervention. Balak had basically hired Balaam to curse the Israelites. He wanted the divine powers to work against Israel, and he was willing to make Balaam very rich to accomplish that endeavor. However, as we can read and remind ourselves in this passage, Balaam, much as he wanted the money, much as he was willing to curse the Israelites for prestige and power, could not but speak that which the Lord put into his mouth. Numbers 23, 5 through 12. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, "Return to Balaam, and you shall speak thus." So he returned to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering, he and all the leaders of Moab. And he took up his discourse and said, "From Aram, Balak has brought me, Moab's king, from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? As I see him from the top of the rocks, and I look at him from the hills, behold, a people who dwells apart and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his." Then Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, but behold, you have actually blessed them." And he answered and said, "Should I not be careful to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth?" Balaam could not but speak the word that the Lord gave him to pronounce, even though it went against every aspect of his heart's desire to have wealth and to be famous throughout the region as the one who could bend the wills of the gods. Balaam could not bend the way of the Lord. Although it caused him great monetary and reputational distress, Balaam's mouth and all his utterances were sealed by the Lord against any curse on God's nation. Jehovah was the hedge of protection around the nation of Israel, and he kept them safe from all the threats of the powers arrayed against them in their movement toward the quest of the promised land. As the Lord led them, he also made sure that none of the powers of this age could be wielded against them, because Jehovah thwarted all the plans of the enemies of his chosen nation. We now return to Saul at the point of his being chosen as the first king of Israel. He was told by Samuel that he was to be installed as the king, and he balked at it. He was shy, and he was convinced that God had chosen awry. He was determined to leave the whole matter and just go back to being a young man from the tribe of Benjamin who had gone in search of the lost donkeys of his father. After Samuel had anointed him, he was still in distress over the whole matter. That is when we come to the passage of 1 Samuel 10, 9 and 10. 1 Samuel 10, 9 and 10. "Then it happened, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart, and all those signs came about on that day. When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them." Here was the first time that the Spirit of God had come upon Saul. This time, it was to confirm that he was to take the crown of Israel upon his head for the sake of uniting the people into one nation. It would also eventually show the difference that would be in place between a king who sought after his own plan and purpose, that being Saul, and a king whose heart was after the heart of God, David, as we have previously considered. Saul, at the beginning of his being chosen as king, was anxious not to be the center of attention. He was doing his best to be a king who would not make a fool of himself. All his attention was on the human side of being the king over people. He eventually used that placement as king to enrich himself and to further his own desires and goals. He morphed from a shy lad into an overbearing tyrant who would try to murder anyone who might pose a threat to his power and his domination over others. At both points in his life, the Spirit of God intervened, first to bring him to the throne, and then to prevent him from so foully abusing that throne to his own ends. No matter which way he turned and tried to hide, and later to abuse the kingship, the Lord God intervened. Saul was prevented from that course of destruction and vile and sinister manipulation of the place of power upon which God had placed him. This brings us to the key reality that must be the heart and the mind of each one of God's people. It is absolutely necessary for the growth of our walk with God to fully recognize His sovereign purpose over any of our own. It is also the bedrock assurance that we have in the midst of any and all the plots and subterfuge of the reckoning of man against the kingdom of God on this earth. This reality is declared in Proverbs 16:9 and is fully highlighted in this morning's reading. Proverbs 16:9, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Initial consideration of this verse is the reality that man can make all the plans that can be contained in his mind. We all do this. We have those plans for the day and for each hour in the day. We plan for the year with vacations and work schedules and the times that we will spend with others and the times that we will reserve to ourselves. We make those grandiose plans of how we will honor the Lord in this way or in that way. Then we also make those plans as to how we will enrich ourselves by the fruits of our labors and our endeavors. We plan for our health. We plan for our future. We plan for our marriages and our children and our family members and all the time that we plan to spend in our endeavors. We plan for our hobbies and for our careers and our retirement and for our leisure. Yet even with the most well-designed putting together of our resources and our mental faculties, every plan we make falls under the scope of the sovereignty of God. That is why it is imperative that all the plans of our hearts and our minds are centered in the truth of the Lord willing. As much as we may set the perfect stage for the playing out of what we want to happen, it is the Lord who brings it to be or not to be. He directs the steps that we take and the course of our walk on this earth. We can devise those schemes and we can put forth all the efforts of our beings. If the Lord deigns to blow against it, it will surely collapse around our feet as the dust that it truly is. Only that which is of the Lord's plan and design for our lives, will stand and come into full and glorious fruition. That is something that we need to learn and fully surrender to in our lives. We need to ask God to teach this truth through us as His living witnesses to our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. There is nothing wrong with planning and setting up things like retirement accounts, etc. However, we do it all with that song in our heart that it is all Lord willing, as He deems fit and proper. If He chooses to put it all to naught, that is okay, because He has something far better in place for us. That is the golden nugget of our assurance that God is in control. He is the one who supplies our every need and our every desire, as it is all fully and completely centered in Him. Accordingly, we're not crushed if the stock market crashes. We do not center our hopes in Social Security or Medicare or any other governmental or social program. We're not dismayed if there is a severe health setback or if our vacation plans are canceled for this reason or for that reason. Everything we plan is on the full basis that our trust is that God will do as He so wills, in order that our wills become fully aligned with Him. We do not try to force anything in any measure. Rather, we choose to learn to flow with what He has put into place for us. The other aspect, which was the protection of David in our reading, is that God will thwart any effort to try to derail His plan and His purpose. We are secure in the Lord, as we are so honoring Him and so desirous only after His will in our lives. Just as Saul was so determined to destroy David, that never came to be, because God had His plan for this soon-to-be king of Israel. Saul was no match for the omnipotence of God in action. No man, no scheme, no government, no power is able to stand against the will of God. This is the guarantee and the pledge and the truth of our being kept by the sovereign hand of God through all manner of this age's schemes to crush the will of God and to keep it from coming into fruition. It utterly failed in the manner of God choosing those who belong to Him, such as the choice of David to sit on the throne of Israel. Abundantly, more vitally imperative, the power of this age was miserably maleficent in the display of its utter and absolute failure to keep the crucified Son of God in the grave. As the hymn of old proclaims, with all glory and joy and majestic authority, up from the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph o'erflows. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. That is the epitome of the failure of any scheme or plan or plot of any power of this age to derail and stop the plan of God. Nothing could prevent the glorious provision of the salvation of those who believe upon Jesus as the Son of God. Nor could any power keep him from taking his rightful and magnificent place of eternal glory on the throne of all creation. What Saul could not accomplish in the meagerness of his human scheme to kill David was thoroughly set forth in the weakness of the power of this age to keep Jesus from becoming the glorified King over all that has ever been put into place by God's plan and his design in his heart of love. This is where we put our trust. It is not in any scheme of man that can so easily be cast aside. It is not in any program of a government or a social movement that is so easily overthrown by force or treachery or just plain lack of support by the populace. There is no other place of the concrete assurance of the protection against all the forces of this age than in the sovereignty of God, as his will is accomplished no matter what. It is for us to learn to trust and to obey him, no matter what forces may seem to be arrayed against us. It is in him that we put our faith and our allegiance and our hope. His will is assuredly and eternally accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. So be it, and amen. Amen. Thank you.